Well, good afternoon, church family. It's good to be with you on this Sunday afternoon as we study God's Word together. We will continue our study of Psalm 104 tonight. Psalm 104. But before we begin, let me just urge you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our scripture reading for this afternoon will be Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, down to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, down to verse 14. Dear friends, the Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. My friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Will you turn with me now in your Bibles back to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, our sermon text this afternoon will begin at Psalm 104, and we will look now at verse 19, and we will conclude this evening's study at verse 30. I'm sorry, Psalm 104, beginning at verse 19, down to verse 30. And I've titled this afternoon's sermon, The Wisdom of God's Governance. The Wisdom of God's Governance. Psalm 104. Again, friends, let's read the entirety of Psalm 104, and we will examine verses 19 to 30 for our study. Psalm 104, friends, the Word of God says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Dear ones, he who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to you this afternoon and remember that you are the wise governor of the universe, the sovereign creator who not only sustains, who not only satisfies, but who sovereignly directs all affairs that go on in this earth. Lord, we know that there is nothing hidden from you, but that, Father, you have apportioned times and seasons for us all. Father, we pray that as we see the rhythms and patterns of creation, as we ponder how everything is set in its place, Lord, we pray that we would see the wisdom of the Creator, you who have ordained and created and organized all things. And Father, we pray as you open our eyes to see your glory, that you would humble us before you, that you would bring to mind our sin and foolishness, and grant us grace to repent and fix our eyes on Jesus, we pray, that we may see in Christ the wisdom of God manifest. Because, Lord Jesus, you alone are truly wise. You have loved the Lord. You have feared the Father. You have honored him from your heart all the days of your life. You have kept his commands and have given him the glory due his name. Father, have mercy and forgive us. Train us by your word and through your spirit to follow in the footsteps of Christ, that we too may give you the glory and bless your holy name. Father, thank you for your wise governance. We ask your blessing on our study in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 104, as we have said, is a call to praise. And David, the psalmist, is directing the people of God how to look at the world that God has created and to see the glory of God radiant in all of its design, in all of its splendor. And we spoke of how creation bears witness to the Creator and how we can go to the Bible and we can see these truths also articulated. And friends, remember the Bible, the Word of God, anchors our study of natural theology. That is a theology that is drawn from what we see in nature, what we see in the world that God has made and how they speak of his glory. We ought to frame, as it were, or direct or check our natural theology by a biblical theology, by the Word of God. And so that's what David is doing. You know, he is looking at the world that God has made, but he's always checking what he is seeing and articulating by the infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God. It has been said that God has written two books. One is the Bible, and the other is nature. And that they are not at odds with one another, For they come from the same wise, good, and holy Creator. But they are revealing aspects of God and of His glory. And that as we come to creation, we should see these truths reflected and articulated in the Bible, and that the Bible also will guard us from interpreting what we see in nature in contrary to His Word. So, again, friends, David is leading the people of God to see the world that God has created, to behold the grandeur and glory of God, and upon this ponderance, these meditations, to find fresh cause to give God the glory. This is a hymn of praise. David is teaching the people of God how to worship. And in the Holy Spirit, David now turns his attention in verse 19 to look again at the heavens. Verse 19, He, God, made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Again, David is referring back to the ordering of creation in Genesis. We see that this is in the back of David's mind. David, as he is looking at the world that God has made, Scripture is being brought to mind by the Holy Spirit, and these Scriptures are being set in place. So you recall that in Genesis 1, we see that God recounts through Moses, God speaks of how He created the world out of nothing, that there was no eternal matter that God formed to create the world, but that of His own infinite being, He created the world by His divine command. At His word, all that exists at once came into being. That is, at His command, the moon found its place. And not only did God create the sun and the moon, but He made them for a particular reason. God made the moon to mark the seasons. Friends, Genesis 1 tells us that part of the function of the moon and the stars was to give boundaries, to delineate for mankind the passing of time, the passing of seasons, of months, and of years. You know, friends, we live in an age that is defined by modern technology and the solar year, a 365 and one-third day calendar. But friends, for millenniums, humanity has organized its understanding of time by the lunar calendar, by the passing of the moon. As the moon went from new moon to new moon, that would mark the 1 month. And friends, that's how the Hebrews, that's how the people of God of old understood the passing of time, by the cycles of the moon and the movement of the stars. And so the Lord gave these as gifts to man. And the Bible warns us that we ought not to worship the hosts of heaven. That even as we're studying the heavens and seeing how God uses them as chronometers, that we ought not to make them gods. That we ought not to fall down before them to worship, because they are, even with all their glory, even with all their splendor, created things which God has given to all mankind. But God has set them in their place. They have their role. In the wisdom of God, the moon doesn't simply illuminate the sky at night, but it is set for a purpose. The moon marks the seasons, and even the sun knows its time for setting. There are certain patterns, rhythms, that God has woven into creation. The rising and setting of the sun, the cycles of the moon, the rising of different stars in the night sky. All of this has been arranged and ordered by a good, sovereign, wise, and holy Creator. So these should give us cause to praise. As we ponder these truths, we can see the wisdom of God and we can give Him glory. Oh Lord, we thank You that the universe was designed by You for Your glory, and that You have organized the world for the blessing of Your people. And verses 20, as we see down to verse 23, we see the pattern of day and night. Verse 20, You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. We see here that David is leading the people of God to ponder the rhythms of life in this world. How God has organized the day and the night. And how the night has its function. The night is the time. in the darkness when the beasts of the forest creep about. It is as when the young lions come out of their dens and they roar for prey. They are seeking their prey, the deer and the antelope. They are seeking their prey, their food, which God the Creator has appointed for them. Again, friends, David causes us to remember that the world is organized, governed, cared for by a wise and holy God, seeking their food from God. They're not seeking their food from an amorphous, unknown force. This is not evolution that is giving to the lions their food. No, friends, it is the personal, sovereign, benevolent Creator who provides food for the birds and the beasts. Dear friends, sometimes folks will speak of evolution as though it were the source of all being and that which orders and organizes all things. You might, for example, say, well, why does the lion have the big fangs? What is that? Well, the secular humanistic evolutionary worldview will say, well, it was evolution that gave us the fangs, because now they're long and thick, they're able to pierce the flesh of their prey, and they're able to kill and to devour their food. But friends, the Bible is at odds with that. Not in the sense that we deny that lions have fangs and that they have very important purposes, and that they roar and they seek their food, that it's part of their innate desire to hunt. We don't deny those things, but we see the purpose, as it were, the teleological purpose or end or design for that lion. That lion has been created by God for the glory of God, and God has given to him his fangs, and God has given to him all of his equipment necessary to be that successful, most deadly hunter, that young, strong lion. And so, friends, the deductions and conclusions that the Christian, informed by the Bible, comes to is that these were not the products of chance nor of some random force. These were not just simple happenstances, but they are the product of a wise, good, and holy God. And therefore, they can be the ground and source of praise. We may praise God because we see the lion roaring for his prey, seeking his food from God. And we can give God the glory. Indeed, the darkness is his time for hunt. But verse 22, when the day comes, the young lion, along with the other beasts of the field, the leopards and such, will go into their dens and lie down to sleep. The day becomes their time to rest, even as verse 22, the day becomes the time when man goes out to work and his labor until the evening. Now, friends, let me pause for just a moment on verse 23. I want to talk a little bit today about labor and work. Friends, work is good. Let me say that again. Work is good. Labor is good. It is good for us to work. God made us to be productive and industrious. He did not make us for sloth. In fact, the Bible warns us against sloth and indolence, that it is destructive. Many of the Proverbs will speak of sloth as a man who craves and longs, but he sticks his hand in the dish and it wearies him to bring it up to his mouth. He's so hungry, and the food's right there, but he hasn't the desire to avail himself and to supply his need. That laziness brings about his own destruction. And so, friends, remember, when God, our God, is a working God, he creates the world, sustains the world, governs the world, redeems the world through his Son, who also worked, who labored in righteousness and faithfulness to God in his days of the flesh, who upheld the law, who worked and satisfied the wrath of God through his cross, and by the work of Christ, God reconciles sinners to himself through faith. And the Spirit applies this finished work of Christ, redeeming us and sanctifying us by the word of truth. And God calls us into a holy family, his own holy church, and we are called to work. We are called to labor by the grace that he provides, by the power which he gives. We are to press in, to know the Lord, to obey his commands, to fulfill the calling which the Lord has given to each and every one of his people. Work is good. We are called to labor. And by the labor of our hands, God has determined that we would provide for our own needs and the needs of others, that we should supply the needs of those who are unable to meet their needs, that we are to be generous by this labor. Friends, part of the Christian ethic is industry, faithful and productive living. But friends, work has been, as it were, made difficult by the fall. When God cursed the world because of Adam's sin, when man sinned against God, when you and I sinned in Adam and with Adam in the fall, friends, God cursed our labor. And so our labor is often speckled and often fraught with futility, just like the crop that the farmer works and labors for. Not only does it bring forth good fruit, but it also brings forth weeds. Produce comes by great labor. The sweat of your brow, God said, by the sweat of your brow you will eat bread until you return to the dust. For you are of dust, and to dust you shall return. Work is good. And even after the fall, work is still good and a blessing. Yet it is fraught with difficulty and futility, which calls us to rely on the blessing of God and to praise him for blessing the work of our hands, to supply our needs and those who depend upon us. And so, friends, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Labor, our labor, man's labor, is how God designed us to be. And in our work, in our day-to-day vocation, we give glory to God. So friends, perhaps you have a job that you don't enjoy very much. Many of us have been in your same situation. And we sit and think of it as just one dead-end job. But friend, I want you to pause for a moment. And I want you to pray. And I want you to think upon the Lord, your God, who created you, who gives you work and blesses your hands so that you're able to do this work. I want you to think of how the Lord has provided for your needs by this job. I want you to see how the Lord is working through this work to glorify his name, to grow you in godliness, to mature your character, and how the Lord has built relationships in that labor whereupon you can bear witness to Christ. Friends, oftentimes, the work we have, that's part of the avenue God has given us to share the gospel, to be and make disciples. There are people, co-workers, whom God in his sovereign mercy has placed in your life and in my life. They are our co-workers. And so as we labor, as we are faithfully, diligently pressing on to glorify God in our work, we are a living testimony to those around us of what it means to follow Christ. And by this Christian ethic, friends, we don't have to just think of ways to drop Christ into our conversations. People will know by the way we live that we are living for the glory of God. And those conversations will come naturally and easily, where we can begin to point them to the Lord Jesus, whom we serve with gratitude even in this work. But God established these patterns of work and rest. He established these rhythms of labor and of rest. They have their place. And so let us give glory to God in our work. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Again here, David in verse 24 exclaims, O Lord, how manifold, how many-sided, unfathomably so, are your works.
David says, I cannot search the depths of your works. They are beyond finding out. In wisdom have you made them all. Friends, wisdom in biblical categories is more than knowledge. It's more than the intellect. It's more than having smarts. Friends, wisdom is the application of knowledge in righteousness, in holiness, in justice. Wisdom, when we say that God is wise, what we mean is that God not only knows all things, but He applies this knowledge in such goodness and faithfulness, in justice. He puts this knowledge into practice. And this is evident in all that He has made. The earth is full of your creatures. Friends, wisdom, the wisdom of God, marks the work of His hands. Remember, God is a working God. Therefore, we are a working people. The wisdom of God is seen in the world that He's made. We give glory to God for all of His marvelous works. How manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them all. But friends, we see the wisdom of God manifest in its full in the mystery of the gospel. How the Lord would send forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. This chief crowning work of God, the redemption of His people, the salvation of sinners, this work which God alone has done, and that He applies to us by His sovereign grace. We see creation and we see the wisdom of God in the creating and sustaining and governing of the world. And we see that wisdom also in the work of salvation. The earth is full of your creatures. Again, friends, do you see how the Bible runs contrary to a secular, humanistic worldview? And when I say secular, what I mean is secular means that there is no room in the thinking for the supernatural. That this world, this plane, is all that can be known, and therefore it is all that is important. And meaning and purpose needs to be found somewhere in this present world. And human beings, humanistic, humans are the end, the model. They are the definition of truth, reality, and beauty. Friends, that worldview is so empty because we weren't made to find meaning in ourselves. We were made to find meaning in relationship to our Creator, in relationship to our God. And so the Christian, and indeed the Bible says that this knowledge is indelibly put on every human being, will recognize that the world is the work of a wise, good, and holy Creator. So let's give Him the praise. Verse 25, here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. David returns to look at the sea. He's looked at the heavens. He's looked at the earth. Now he looks to the sea. This is a threefold distinction, which the Bible often uses to describe the whole of creation. The heavens, the earth, and the sea. And as David looks at the sea, he reminds us that it's filled with innumerable creatures. There. It's great and wide in its vastness and filled with so many creatures. They are innumerable. Friend, do you know that we are still discovering